Good to see you. Good morning. We continue our series this morning, as Malcolm said, on encounters with Jesus, but not just looking at them, again, as we say, from a theoretical or academic perspective, but more from the fact that an encounter with Jesus results in some form of a permanent and lasting change in the lives of those who do encounter him and engage in the process with him. Jesus can approach us. If we don't engage with him, there's no encounter. An encounter requires us to engage as well. And we continue with looking at this scenario here where Jesus bumps into an apparently random man who happened to be born blind. And we find this in John chapter 9 as read by Hamish. It's interesting how it starts where it says that Jesus went along and then he saw a man born blind. In the same way, Jesus, another translation says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth or born blind. And as I was reading this, and again, we try to always make things relevant for ourselves when we read the Word of God, because Jesus says the Word of God is spirit and life. It is living and active. It is not something that is just like a storybook that you read as a historical event. It is alive at this particular point in time. And so as Jesus went along and passed by in those days, so also he is going along and passing by today. And as he zoomed in on that man, so he wants to zoom in on you particularly. Now, don't think of this as something just corporate. You have to really engage on the process on a personal level. That as Jesus is visiting his people, he is zooming in on you. And you can actually put your name right there. As Jesus went along, he saw you. And you became, and that word saw actually is pay attention to, set focus on, put attention to. And I would suggest as a prophetic word, because the Word of God is living and active, we've got to start to believe that as Jesus is here today, he's not just here to listen and to just say, yeah, I've had a good hearing with you. He is zooming in on you. Now, for some, that may be uncomfortable. Because have you ever had eye contact with someone? You know, like in a class or something, and you know where the teacher or the presenter is going. You know the question they're going to ask or the task they're going to ask the group to do. And you're wondering, I don't want to do that. And then you suddenly see this person's eyes beginning to zoom in on you. What do? You look away. And if I'm not here, you can look at me, but I'm not here. And for some of us, when Jesus zooms in on us, it feels uncomfortable. But I can assure you, he's zooming in on you with love. And he can only make your life what he wants it to be. And that is much better than what we can do. But the second point I think I want to bring, and we will come back to this later, is that while Jesus zoomed in on you and on me particularly, we've got to be really specific about that, the disciples wanted to talk about the man and have a theological conversation about the man, but that was not Jesus' interest. When Jesus zooms in on us, it's not to have a theological debate. It's not to discuss your problems, although he listens. It's not to have some academic knowledge of what's going on. It's to make a difference in your life. It's to do something, the works of God in your life. What is God's purpose and what is God's will in your life in this moment now? That's what Jesus wants to bring to pass. Not to have a conversation about questions that are difficult to answer. But let me just pray now. That's what I should do. So as I pray, and as we pray, I want you to put your name right in the center of this story. and see Jesus beginning to zoom in on you. Let's pray. Jesus is passing by, and he saw you, and he sees you right now. So it's all about you right now. It's all about you right now. That's what Jesus is zooming in on. It's all about you. I'm not looking at the person next to you. I'm not looking at your mom or your dad or your parents, grandparents, friends, the people you came to church with. I'm looking at you. And I just ask that you just engage in that process and say, yes, here I am, Jesus. Here I am. I'm not running from the encounter. I'm not turning my eyes away so I don't make eye contact. I'm actually fully engaging in the process, just like the man we're looking at today. Thank you, Jesus, that you would ever turn your gaze onto any one of us. We're so thrilled and blessed to be in that position. And thank you because you are God, so you can zoom in on each one of us at the same time with the same degree of focus, 100% focus, because you're not a man anymore as when you walked the streets of Jerusalem. And so you can focus on each one of us, 100% attention at the same time. And we engage in that process and receive all that you have for us and ask that you will raise our faith levels that we may encounter you and receive all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, at the highest level, actually, maybe I should do this first. The story ends rather abruptly, if you followed the reading. Has nothing to do with Hamish. It ended with, I don't know. Do you know who did this? I don't know. It's worth a read when you do go home. Otherwise, we'd have had to read all the way to verse 32 or verse 40, actually, and it would have been a bit lengthy. But the story goes on, and it's worth exploring. They take that man who was just healed to the Pharisees to go and say, what's going on? And the Pharisees spend an inordinate amount of time trying to convince the man in the first instance and to convince others that this was not a miracle from God. Number one, because Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. Can't be. He's a sinner. And then they start to ask the man, you know, how did he open your eyes? And the man is like, look, I don't know. All I know is once I was blind and now I can see. No one could argue with the man's experience. But they kept trying, and they didn't even believe he was born, so they actually sent for his parents. And his parents said, look, I don't know what his age is, but he's a grown man. Go and ask him. He's of age. He can answer for himself. All we can say is, it's our son, and he was born blind. So the Pharisees are beginning to run into a problem now, because they don't find any way out any longer. And then they come back to him and they call him again. And then they say, tell us, how did this happen? That man is a sinner. And then the man is telling them, guys, I've told you already. Do you want to believe in him? And then they rebuke him and say, no, we're disciples of Moses. We don't follow him. And then the man makes this interesting statement. This is a man who's been a beggar, right? And no one's been paying attention to him. Where is it? The man answered in verse 30. Why? This is an amazing thing. He says, you do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes, talking about Jesus. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. This is the beggar speaking so articulately. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And then when the Pharisees were beginning to be caught, they were cornered completely, they then said to him, you were born in utter sin, away with you. We have no time for you. And they cast him out. And the beauty of it, The Bible says when Jesus knew that they cast him out, he went to find the man. And he said, do you believe in the Son of God? And he says, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? He says, I am he. And the Bible says, he believed and he worshipped. And that's where you get the story ending. And there's some other stuff that goes on, which we will refer to. Now, this is such a great story. And to be really honest, I've not paid that much attention to it as much as I paid recently when I started. I've read it, I knew about it, but I've not paid this much attention to it. At the highest level, that man's story is all of our story, if you believe in Jesus. Because we're all born blind. We're all born in darkness. We do not know God as a race. God intervenes. Jesus intervenes. And he takes our lives from being a beggar, from being an insignificant individual, from being someone that people maybe never took notice of. We become significant because we become a child of God. We become someone who God has a purpose for. We become someone who was just roaming around aimlessly in life. We become someone with a purpose. Look at this man, who probably no one ever thought he had anything meaningful to say. Look at what I read that he said. He was obviously articulate and thinking about these things. He never had a platform to say these things. An encounter with Jesus transforms him. Totally unrecognizable. They were even arguing whether he was the same man or not. He was the one telling them, I am the same man. And that happens when we meet with Jesus. The Bible says, you know, I'll just read a couple of verses for us. Verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, you probably know this. But you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made. Otherwise, we were taken out of darkness, i.e. we couldn't see, to light where we could see. From nothing to something. From rejected to accepted. That's what Jesus does in our life. But we have to engage in the process in the same way as that man engaged in the process. We need to acknowledge our blindness. We need to acknowledge our darkness. And we need to believe that Jesus Christ is the source of our light and source of our hope. And so when this man was told by Jesus, Jesus took saliva, made some mud, put it on his eye. How he let Jesus do that in the first place, that's, we will ask that man later. And then he says to him, go and wash in the lake in Siloam. And he just goes, comes back, and he's healed. In the same way, we need to engage in the process. Acknowledge that we are blind. Acknowledge that we live in darkness. And believe in Jesus Christ. And as the Bible says, we then get our sins washed away. So his story is actually the grand story of Jesus coming. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That man's story is my story, is your story, if you believe in Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're listening to me here or online, it can be your story. You just need to engage in the process and say, Jesus, here I am. I acknowledge that I cannot see. I acknowledge that I don't know it all. It's not just about deciding to become a Christian, because anybody can decide to become a Christian and start filling the form on the census form and say, I'm now a Christian. Anyone can decide to do that. It's not just about deciding to come to church. It's about acknowledging your need for Jesus. My need for Jesus, engaging with him and saying, I need you, Jesus, because without you, I am in darkness. And that's what that man did. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. And many of us here have done that. And so this story actually represents your story in many different ways. You have become from nothing to something. From another translation says, once you were less than nothing, but now you are God's own. Gone from insignificance to mighty significance. You have a story to tell that no one can ever argue with. No one can argue with your story, your experience with Jesus. They can talk all, they can talk about all the theory in the world. They can bring every single analytical, historical theologian, and they can say to you, what is this about Jesus? Your story is, once I didn't know Jesus, once I met him, my life was transformed. No one can argue with that experience. No one. You know Jesus. No one can argue with him. And that's why the Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, we are a new creation. All things are passed away. All things have become new. It's transformative. It's not theory. That's why, you know, people can argue with you and they can tell there's no God and all this kind of analysis. You don't need to win the argument. You just need to sit and listen because you know what you've experienced with God. You don't need to fret with these arguments because you've experienced the life of God. Now, having said that, that's the grand story, actually. And I say that because at the end, Jesus ends this by saying this to the Pharisees in verse 41 of that chapter 9. It says, if you would acknowledge your blindness, then your sin would be removed. This is the Passion Translation, John chapter 9, verse 31. If you would acknowledge your blindness, then your sin would be removed. But now that you claim to see, so if you think, well, I know it all, or I'm okay, thanks very much, your sin remains with you. And that just speaks to the point I was making about we need to come to him, acknowledging our need. I can't see. I live in darkness. And he transforms us into his glorious light. What a wonderful story. Thank you, Lord, for that. But I'm going to go back to the story itself and his encounter with Jesus healing his blindness. And a couple of reasons, and then we'll just point out a couple of things, and then we will close there. Now, Jesus started by zooming in on this man. So the one thing the disciples got right is they focused on the person Jesus was interested in. So they got that bit right. You know, we're often thinking about God, help me, lead me so that I know where you're acting. Where are you at work so that I can be available to you right there in that moment? Well, the disciples got it. They knew Jesus was zooming in on this man. But then they start to ask this question, as I said earlier. Their intention now was to have a theological debate about this person. And to be honest, Jesus could respond, and another two chapters of John could have been written on his response to that question. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus responded, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So Jesus firstly answers the question by saying, nobody sinned. This is not your question you should be asking me. Now, what I will say for sure is that sickness and pain and hurt in the world we have ultimately is a source of sin, the original sin and Adam's fall. That's how it came into the world. So that bit is clear to us all. But when you start breaking it down to specifics, cause and effect, Jesus is saying, forget that. It's not your job. Remember, we've spoken about not being a judge. It's not our job. In fact, I would go as far as not a job to conclude anything. It's not even our job to ask the question. Because Jesus asked them, answer them, it's not that anyone sinned. And I would submit here that Jesus did not answer their question about why this man was born blind. Now, some translations would appear as if, and even the one I'm reading says, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, one reading of that would suggest that God wanted this man to be born blind so that he could be healed. Well, I'm not sure I really buy that story. Because for those of you who are economists, that's NPV neutral. The net present value of that transaction is neutral, i.e. I take money from you, and then I give you the same amount back, and I try to get some credit for it. Hang on, you took the money in the first place. So how are you taking credit for what you brought upon me? That logic begins to break down very quickly, even for a human being, let alone a loving father. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and he went about healing, doing good, and healing all who were harassed and oppressed of the enemy. He wasn't healing people who were harassed and oppressed by God. He would, in fact, the very thing he said to the Pharisees, remember when they were accusing him of being a devil? He said, look, if the devil casts out the devil, then the house is divided. If God's house is divided and Jesus is starting to rectify things that God did in the first place, then everything is beginning to break up. The logic disappears. I don't believe that. And in fact, many commentators would tell us that the Greek, or not the Greek, the original script, original text did not even have punctuation marks. And so there's a number of ways you can read this. And if I read it this way, for example, which one commentator reads it, it says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed on him, we must work the works of him who sent me. The Message translation says the following. Sorry. You are asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There's no such cause and effect here. Look instead for what God can do. Jesus was effectively saying, it's not about the man sinning or his parents sinning. It's about what does God want to do with the man now. What are the works that God wants to work with this man's life right now? But so often we get distracted by the analysis, and we get distracted by the theology, and we get distracted by so many other things. And God is just saying, stop that. What do I want to do now? And Jesus proceeded to heal the man, demonstrating what God wanted to do now. So effectively, he never answered the question of who sinned or who caused this. He just said, this is what God does, and this is what I do. And he brought healing to this man in that moment. But the Bible is very clear that it is a thief in John chapter 10 and verse 10, that it is a thief, the devil, who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the opposite is, but I have come, Jesus, that they may have life and have it to the full. The thief is stealing, killing, destroying, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. 1 John 3:8 puts it clear as well. The reason the Son of God was revealed was to undo and to destroy the works of the devil. That's what Jesus came to do. And as we think about this, I just want us to think about Jesus beginning to zoom in on you, and beginning to zoom in on me and on you online. And I get a sense that we may not really want to engage in the subject or in the matter, but it is true. I want to ask you a question. And I want you to be honest with Jesus as he zooms in on you. Are you harassed by the devil in any way? Is there something in your life that has the brush You know, when you look at it, it has the hallmarks of the devil. It looks like him trying to attack you, to steal something, to kill something, to destroy something. Don't attribute it to God, because then you will live with it. And that doesn't mean that God wants you to live with it. It's just because that's how you concluded that it is, I'll manage with this. But I want to ask that question, because the Bible says that our enemy, us, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. That's the reality. We may like it or not like it, believe it or not believe it, it is the truth. You know that if you cross a busy highway, you try to walk across the A90, the fact that you believe or don't believe that cars can damage you, if you walk across, it doesn't change the outcome. Just because you didn't know, someone didn't tell you that a car could actually hurt you, if you walk across the road, you get hurt. In the same way, the enemy, his biggest trick is to make you believe he's not the source of something. His biggest trick is for him to fade into the background, so you attribute whatever is happening to all kinds of other things, and you start to have endless discussions about them, and you've spent time like the disciples analyzing in depth, but the problem has not budged. You may have spoken to loads of people about it. It has not budged. But it is something that is trying to steal something from you, is trying to kill something in you, is trying to destroy something around you. Folks, it's time we call out the devil. Not because we're interested in him, but because Jesus is interested in undoing and untying that work in your life. For you to live the abundant life that Christ came to give you, we need to receive what Jesus has and allow him to destroy that work. But if we don't engage in it, we will continue to accommodate it. Is it making sense? So we need... In fact, I'll read something, because this is what the Bible, you know, we don't talk about this. I don't talk about this enough. Look at what the Bible says. You know, I read I quoted 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, be careful, watch out for the attacks from Satan, your great enemy. He prowls around like a hungry lion looking for some victim. And look at what the Passion Translation, verse 9, the verse after, it says, take a decisive stand against him and resist his every attack. And the Bible says, resist him and he will flee. But if we don't resist him, he stays. And you don't resist him because we don't even know he's the source. Now, there's a reason God tells us to resist the devil. He could have just told us to pray about it. But God is specifically, the word of God is telling us to resist the work of darkness. The works of darkness in our life. And I believe that that's what we should do today. Take a decisive stand. Have you got to the point where you said enough is enough on this issue? Maybe that's where God wants us to get to. I want to touch on one thing before we pray. The man's faith. It looks so casual. It seems so casual. The way he said, he put some mud on my eyes and said I should go and wash. I went and then I was healed. Seems so simple. But I'll ask me, would you have done that? Or would you have stood there saying, Jesus, why? Firstly, I can imagine some people standing back and thinking, saliva, mud on my eyes, maybe not. I can imagine people sitting back and thinking, it's a bit unhygienic, maybe a bit disgusting. What really is going on here? When you don't receive a miracle, it's easy to stand from afar. Or when you don't really need that kind of breakthrough, it's easy to stand from afar and criticize what was going on. But the man engaged completely in the process Jesus was setting off. He didn't complain. He just took it. He went. And he came back and he could see. And there's something in there. He seemed like he was just a child who didn't know anything else other than what Jesus was telling him in the moment. And like me, are you burdened by knowledge and experience such that faith is becoming an obstacle? Sorry, it's become an obstacle to faith. You know, the more you know, that's the reality. In our heads, the more we know, if we're not careful, that knowledge becomes the biggest obstacle to us just obeying the simple instructions of Jesus or believing that he can make the difference that he can make in our lives. And so the second thing I think let's believe God for today is that he will unburden you with that knowledge. Knowledge is good, but it will not begin to interfere with your relationship with him or your ability to enter into all that he has for you. And we know that verse that Jesus quotes to us about, if you're not like one of these little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, you know, the kingdom of God is not a physical building, but the kingdom of God is an experience, a lifestyle, a kingdom that of his, where you enter into and begin to live and outwork that kingdom in our lives. We can't enter into that without having that childlike faith. And so I believe that God wants to begin to unravel and to undo and to destroy the works of Satan in our lives. He comes in so many different ways. He may be trying to attack your family. He may be trying to attack relationships. He may be trying to attack your mind. You know, it may be repeated thoughts that keep coming, like me. The devil tries to attack me with thoughts that just keep coming again and again and again and again and again. And I try to resist these thoughts and they keep coming to bring fear, and they come and they come and they come. And sometimes you find, where do I go next? You've tried so many things, nothing is working. Why don't you take this to Jesus as he begins to zoom in on you? And allow your own story to be formed so that later we can write a story that says, as Jesus went along, he met Job, who had been having scary thoughts, who had been having recurrent nightmares. And Jesus did the following, and then he had no nightmares. That could be your own story, but we've got to engage in the process. So I'm going to invite the band back, and we're just going to get into a time of allowing God to really work in our hearts. And we're just going to identify and isolate the work of the enemy. So it's up to you. You just need to identify, what is that thing? Where is something being stolen from you, or being? Is it your peace? Is it your rest? You're not sleeping, unable to sleep because of this issue. What is it that is trying to be destroyed? That the devil has been trying to destroy it. And you know that. We don't want to attribute this to God, folks. We've got to get it to where it comes from and take a decisive stand against it. And allow the power and the glory of Jesus to come through and for him to do the works of God. We don't want to ask the question of why has it been happening for the last 4 months, and why I've been praying and it hasn't changed. We just want to say, but that he may work the works of God in you today. If and start to pray there. And let's just pray. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you because you're looking at each one of us right now. As your word says, you're going along in this sanctuary and online in each home. And you're beginning to look at each person and beginning to pay attention to each person. Not to have a theological debate, but Lord, to destroy everything the enemy is trying to harass and trouble us with. And so, Holy Spirit, we just pray that you will open our hearts. You will raise our faith levels to connect with what you're doing. That we may step up and step out in faith to receive something from you. Of that fullness and abundance of life that you call us to. That's our desire right now, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And so we're just going to jointly take a decisive stand. I'm going to take a decisive stance for my life because I need to do that, and I want to reject the work and every activity that the devil may be trying to bring to me. If you want to join me in that, I just ask you to stand up where you are. To take a decisive stance against everything that the enemy may be trying in your life. I'm the first guy there because I need to do it for my life. And we'll just do it collectively in this place. Just wherever you are, stand up. This is Jesus and you. It's not about anyone else. So you don't need to look whether someone else is standing up or whether you... No, this is just you and Jesus. It's not anyone else. So if someone else is sitting down, that's great. If someone else is standing up and you want to sit, you're sitting down, that's great. It's just about you and Jesus, me and Jesus in this moment. And I want you to isolate the issue. And I want you to just pinpoint the issue in your mind. And say, this is what we're speaking about. And it may be something else. Or there may be a number of things that you may be thinking about right now. Just begin to isolate them in your mind and say, Jesus, yeah, these are the issues I'm bringing to you. It may be pain in your body. It may be, I don't know what it is. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. You wouldn't bring this issue up if you didn't want to bring a breakthrough. And so, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come collectively as your children, the ones that have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Precious, precious, precious children. Oh God, you said, Lord, you gave your Son for us. How much more will you not give us all things besides? And Father, we are conscious that the enemy has been moving around in the lives of your children, creating all kind of unnecessary issues, drama, and all things in our life, Father, that, Lord, you didn't plan for us. And so today, as a church, we want to take a decisive stance against him and say no in the name of Jesus Christ. And we will rebuke you, Satan, and say you have no place in each life that is standing here and saying no more of your activity in my life. No more of your activity in our lives in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, because you said resist the devil and he will flee. And so we command you by the word of the Almighty God to flee from our lives and that your work is completely destroyed. Because for this reason was Jesus revealed to destroy that work that you are doing in our lives. We are no longer subject to the kingdom of darkness. We are children of light, children of the Most High. and we take our stance and we take our authority in that place and say, no more will the enemy harass us in the name of Jesus Christ. No more will the enemy harass us in Jesus' name. I rebuke those thoughts. I rebuke those fears. I rebuke the nightmares. I rebuke insomnia in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, whatever he's been doing, we reject and take a decisive stance that says we will no longer be subject to you. We will be subject to our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, our Savior and our Redeemer. Hallelujah.